week. We got through the first couple verses, up to verse 12. You tell me, what was it we discussed last week? Michael, what was something that we talked about? Okay, great. We asked the question, is it okay to lie even if you're protecting someone? Josh, did you feel that over your head? I might have taken off a few hairs. All right, so we asked the question, is it ever okay to lie if you're protecting someone? What else did we talk about, Jonathan?
David's fleet?
Yes. Not fleet. Like running away.
All right, his fleeing, his running away. All right. What else? Great catch. Oh, really? Okay, Mr. Senior, what else do we talk about?
We talked about David and Jonathan and how they were good enough friends that one was willing to communicate with the other and how they were willing to communicate with the other.
All right, that they were good enough friends that he was willing to cross over lines and communicate. What else, Elise? What else do we talk about?
David lied.
You didn't even have to be here to pick up on that. All right, give me a little more and I might give you a sucker.
David lied that he was going to...
Yeah, where was he going to? Yeah. All right, he was going to Bethlehem. All right. What were you going to say, Ethan? It's Ethan, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, no longer confusing you with your brother. All right, Ethan, what were you going to say?
That his wife lied
to... Okay, yeah, we did review that from chapter 19 that Michael had lied about where he was. He's like, oh, yeah, he's sick. And actually, he was just not in bed at all. That was goatskin. All right. So in chapter 20, Jonathan warns David. We had talked about their... we're in verse 12. So you can look at verse 12, and we will follow along through verse 17. So please follow along as I read. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not disclose it to you, and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he was has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love for my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, and Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So when we get down to verses 12 through 17, it's kind of the idea of the covenant or the promise between these two guys. All right. They make a promise, and we've kind of already seen some of their promise, but this one is where it really gets serious as far as their commitment to each other. He makes a covenant that I'm either going to tell you what my dad does, or I am willing to die a much worse death than what you would receive if I keep it from you. So it's kind of the idea of, Nicholas, I'm either going to tell you what's going to happen, or I'm willing to die for it. All right? Kind of a good way of saying, I pinky promise. All right? I'll die if that's the case. Now, last week we asked you the question, is it ever okay to lie if you're protecting someone? All right, and we're not going to get back into that discussion, but I want to ask you this. Are you willing to be that honest? You would put your life on the line for your integrity as an honest person. Jonathan says, I will tell you or I'll die. But unfortunately, I'm afraid in our society, it's kind of like, well, if I don't say anything, you'll really never know. And we're okay with that. We shouldn't be, because one of the verses we've looked at in the past is, to, especially in Sunday school, is to put away lying. You get rid of it. And Jonathan says, I'll be honest with you, man. If I don't tell you, I'll die. So Jonathan, in his promise, what else does he do? If you're smart, you can look at the screen. What else does he do when he says, hey, I will tell you what's going to happen? He also does something else. One person can read this, three people. All right, there is a sentence on the slide. It's the third bullet down, okay? All right, good. Now we're there. Sam, what else does Jonathan do while he's promising, if I don't tell you the truth, you can kill me?
He's securing the safety of his family when David ascends to the throne.
All right, he secures the safety of his family when David ascends to the throne. What does that mean Jonathan believes about David, Mason? What does Jonathan believe is going to happen to David? Shelby? He's going to ascend to the throne. Now, who's Jonathan again?
The son of the...
He is the son
of the king.
He's the son of the current king. And he's like, I'm the prince. I'm the heir to the throne. And you can kill me if I'm not honest with you. But realistically, that's okay because I already acknowledge you're the one who's going to get the kingdom. It's not for me. Why does he make this commitment? Well, because he loved David as much as he loved himself. All right? Well, where have we heard that before? All right, it's his best good friend. All right, I can't help but think of Forrest Gump when you talk about someone like this, where it's he loved him as he loved his own soul. If you loved your friends the way you love yourself, you'd treat them a whole lot differently. If you loved anyone as much as you love yourself, you would treat them differently. But even more so than hearing it in a pop culture reference like Forrest Gump, where else have we heard the idea of you should love someone else as much as you love you? Where have you heard it?
The Ten Commandments.
Which one?
I think it was the second one.
The second one? I would disagree in the Ten Commandments list, but I could definitely see where you could be accurate with that. Elise, where have we heard the idea of you should be loving someone else as much as you love yourself? When Jesus is speaking, Matthew 22:39, all right, and this is where I could connect your dots for you, Nicholas. He says, the greatest commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, that's our verse, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, yes, the original Ten Commandments can be, you know, translated into those two. But this is Jesus' idea. This isn't just a Jonathan or David are such great friends that they're the first people to ever do this. No, this is a God-ordained thing that you and I be honest with people to the point of, I love you like I love me. The reason I'm going to be honest with Sam all the time is because I love him like I love me. And we know we love us, right? Because we don't like it when we're lied to. But yet we're not as angry when we lie to someone else or we allow someone else to be lied to, because that's where we are really okay with stepping back. It's okay that I didn't lie to Brandon, but I didn't step in when Miles was lying to Brandon. Sorry, I didn't mean to throw you under the bus, Miles. All right, hopefully that's not happening. But we do that all the time, do we not? It's this, we call it high school drama, when we allow people to talk about others. That's not loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said we should do it, and Jonathan and David set us this great example. So he establishes this covenant. He says, the Lord do so to me, and when you take the throne, please reserve a space for my family. Then we get on to verse 18. Then Jonathan said to him, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, go, find the arrows. If I say to the boy, look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them. Then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, look, the arrows are beyond, then go, for the Lord has sent you away. As for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever. So what is the experiment? What is it going to look like? We just read it. You tell me. You already got a sucker. Shelby? All right, so he says, all right, me and my little friend, my little arrow catcher, all right, are going to go out into the field, and if I tell him the arrows are on this side, then you know it's safe to come home. If the arrows are further away, then you need to run away. Shelby, thanks for your help. Really, Madison? All right, so is this going to look weird? when he says on the third day, or after 3 days, because this feast is going to be a little, some time, is it going to look weird for the son of the king to go out to the field and shoot arrows? Come on, think.
Yeah.
Kiara?
I don't think it would be weird.
Why do you not think it would be weird? Why do you think it would be normal? All right, that's a great answer. You should deserve a sucker for that. Woo, that removed a head. All right. Stephen, why is it normal then?
Probably because Saul is always going into battle.
Okay, so Saul goes into battle. So who goes into battle with him?
Jonathan.
It's not unusual to watch a soldier practice in their artwork. All right, you wouldn't think twice about watching someone who practices jujitsu to be jujitsuing. All right? You don't think, I just made that up, by the way. I don't know, you can check Google, I might be wrong. All right, you don't think it's weird for someone on the basketball team to be in the gym shooting hoops. It's not weird, all right, where are you, Amos? It's not weird when I see Amos every time he walks near a soccer ball, he starts kicking it around. Because I know he's a soccer player. Okay? Jonathan is the son of the king. What is a, can you think of a word?
It's a movie.
Huh?
Jujitsuing is a movie.
Okay. All right. What do you think? I lost my train of thought. Thanks, Amos. Okay. What do you think? Okay, he does this all the time. What is a word that you would think of that would say how Jonathan is acting right now?
Incognito.
Incognito? Okay, incognito would definitely be what. Natalie, what's another word that comes? Huh?
Ordinary?
Okay, but it's not just ordinary. Ordinary would be going and shooting arrows with no apparent purpose.
Routine?
Okay, it's routine. I like the idea of incognito. That's a little more accurate. All right, it's discretionary. It's, I'm going to do something completely normal, but my reason for doing it is to preserve life. Now, I'm not going to make a huge deal about that, but I want you to see the kind of man that Jonathan is. Jonathan says, I'm going to go do something I would normally do all the time, but I'm going to make sure I do it with purpose so that it can communicate life to someone, because if he doesn't communicate, it's going to be death for David. He uses discretion in his actions, and we've already seen before several chapters ago that we compared Saul and Jonathan to the kind of men that they are. Saul is irrational. He's erratic. Jonathan's more of the, let me think through this for just a second. Because Jonathan very easily could, I'll just send a letter to you. Hey, I'll yell out the palace window. No. It's like, let me behave myself wisely in a manner which no one would think anything so that I can communicate to you what it is that you need to know. All right, let's move on. So Jonathan and David set up their code to enable them to communicate. All right, it's like their own special Morse code so that they can communicate, but no one else knows what's going on. Well, day one, we see in verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. And the king sat at his seat as at other times, and on the seat by the wall, Jonathan sat opposite. And Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. All right? So if that's day one, yet Saul did nothing that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. So the first day comes to the feast, and why does Saul think David's not there? All right? So he forgot to take a bath before coming to dinner?
No.
Wouldn't it be okay, like, I hear a bunch of no's. Let's hear one person. All right, Brandon.
Didn't, like, in Leviticus, it talks about a bunch of different stuff that would make you that would defile you, and, like, worms, like, if you don't wipe your butt the right way or something.
I don't know about that one. All right, but there are...
Well, yeah, Deuteronomy 22 actually talks about that.
Okay, there is a ceremonial cleansing that has to be done. All right, but why does David's absence... We talked about this last week. Why does David's absence communicate more than just an empty seat at the table?
Because
why?
He's usually there.
He's usually there. Okay, that communicates an empty seat. What did we say last week when a soldier, a high-ranking official, Micah?
He doesn't like respect.
Okay, that there's no respect to be at his table. What else did we say it means? Jenna?
He might be a traitor.
Okay, when you sit at the king's table, it communicates respect and honor and loyalty. Your absence says, you might not be getting that from me right now. Okay, so those are all great answers. And Saul's first thought is after the first day is, well, he's probably just unclean. Day two, let's read on. Verse 27, but on the second day, the day after the new moon, or the beginning of the month, all right, David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today? Well, what do you see first off in Saul's response? What's
why?
He? Huh?
Why is he not sitting at the table?
Okay, who's the he?
David.
Okay, but Joshua, who's the he? Look at your Bible. Look at the screen. All right. Who does he say in Saul's direct dialogue? Who does he say isn't there? Ethan? The son of Jesse. Who's it referring to, though? It's referring to David. So why do you think, Ethan, he's calling him the son of Jesse? Is it a true statement? Why would you ever refer to someone but not use their name? What, Shelby? You forgot their name? Okay. I think Saul is well aware of who David is. Joshua?
Dislike.
We wouldn't do that, would we? That we, oh, I can't even stand the sound of their name. We wouldn't do that, would we? No? No, that would never happen in a teenager's life. All right, where everything relating to that person, all right, sometimes it happens. I'm sorry that it does. But you know you have found the one in high school, that special significant other that means everything to you. And then one day you realize that they left you. And then every time after that, Amos, when you hear her name, it's just, I just don't know what. I can't think of her name. And for a while, it's like, you know what, Kendall, could you please not say their name around me? That'd be great. I mean, we wouldn't do that, would we?
No.
No. Oh, yeah, we do. And Saul's no different. Saul is sitting there, and he's like, this guy irritates me so much, I'm not even going to use his name. Why is the son of Jesse? It's almost like, you know, it's your dad's responsibility. Why isn't he here taking care of you? He says, where is he? And he's talking to Jonathan, his best friend. Why is the son of Jesse not here yesterday or today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table. So then Jonathan's response is, oh, Dad, yeah, he came to me the other day and asked for a vacation day. His family, I guess, has a reunion at the time of the new moon festival for this month. So he just said he needed to go. Oh, just so happens. All right. So we already talked about how Saul refers to David, and it definitely does reflect his attitude. And we definitely discussed the idea that we sometimes use the same level of communication. So then verse 30, we see Saul's anger. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Verse 32. Then Jonathan answered his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. So, before we get into this, Saul is now mad at who? He's now mad at Jonathan. Why is he mad at Jonathan?
Because
Because he's friends with him, but it's not just because he's friends, Shelby. Why else is he mad at him? Let's get someone we haven't heard from. Alec.
He's questioning
him. He's what?
Questioning Saul.
It's not because he's questioning Saul that he's mad at him. Why is he mad at his own son, Jimmy?
Jonathan doesn't care that he's not going to be king.
All right, Jonathan doesn't care. He's like, don't you realize he's taking away your job? You will never have the job of the family business because of that boy. Now, what is Saul failing to recognize? Those of you that have been with us for the most of the summer, all right, and you know what has already happened in Saul's life. What is Saul not acknowledging right now? Kiara? Yeah, that God's already come to him through Samuel and said, you're done. Your son will never be king. Now, hold on just a second. Who is Saul the king of again?
God's people.
God's people. The king of God's people is right now saying, what God told me, I don't really care about. Now, if we were to take steps back and go back through this book of 1 Samuel and see what Saul has done, then Sierra, what we're going to see is Saul is extremely selfish in all of his motivations. He sacrifices when he shouldn't. He makes foolish vows. He does everything centered on him rather than on following God. And it gets to the point where now he's completely disregarding what the word of God has said will happen. Now, I understand that none of you are the king of a nation. But what happened in Saul's life will happen to you. If you continually make decisions that please you and only what you want, then you're eventually going to get to the point in your life where someone could say, no, look, right here, Brandon, the Bible says, and you're going to be like, I don't really care. Because you've already settled in your heart that you are what matters the most. And so right now, before you get out of high school or junior high, you need to settle in your heart of, no, when I hear God's word speak about something, I address it. Because I don't want to be like Saul, who even when it comes and he's reminded, hey, you don't get this anyway. This isn't for you. That he says, I don't really care. I'm done with it. Saul is over it because the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. But he's still playing Christian king. He's still the king over God's people. He still would have attended temple sacrifices. Just the day before, he's thinking, oh, he's not ceremonial clean for this meal. Because he's got a cultural religion, not a cultural or a relationship that is out of his religion. It's, I do this because we just do this. Not because I actually believe in the God that this relates to. So Saul is now mad at Jonathan. All right. Now the phrase here in the ESV, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. In any translation you look at it, it's going to be kind. Okay. But if you look at some commentaries as far as those who look at the original Hebrew and how you communicate such an aggressive insult. All right. The most correct, I would say, or capable way of communicating that today would be, you son of a bee, okay? I don't mean to be crude, but that's the only way. All right, and as rude as that is, and I'm not, today we use that flippantly. All right, our world uses curse words as if they're nothing. All right, it's just grammar now. But if you were to go back 100 years and you were to use an insult like that, it was serious. To say that your mother is a disgrace insults the entire family. Now, I use this to kind of make light of it because, you know, your mom goes to college, but Napoleon Dynamite, y'all haven't seen it, okay. But it's an insult because, all right, when you insult someone referring to their parent, what are you really saying? What are you really saying, Michael? Okay, yeah, I don't respect you. That would clearly be communicated. What else are you communicating? If I'm going to attack Brandon's parents in my verbal insults, what am I communicating, Kiara? Oh, well, go ahead. Give your answer. That you're insulting the parents? Okay. Insulting the parents how, Angel?
Well, if you insult the parents, like, insult the parents of somebody, don't you make them worth even less than your parents?
Right, okay, it's kind of the idea of, if I'm going to insult Maya's mom, then what I'm saying is the problem's not even you. We got to go back even further before you, and that's where the problem is. It'd be better off that you weren't around, because we just need to start with the insults of your parents so that they can prevent you ever being around. And he, okay, but let's think contextually here. Who is Saul speaking to?
His own son.
All right. Which means, who's he really calling this perverse, rebellious woman? One of his wives, okay? Or one of. So, who really has made the bad decision in this?
Saul, because he got a horrible woman.
Yeah, okay, I'll give you that. His wife definitely made the bad decision. All right. He says, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen Jesse, the son of Jesse, over your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" It's the idea of, this goes back to, it'd be better if you had not been born than for you to ever do this. Because Saul refuses to acknowledge that he has already lost the kingdom for his son. It's your fault, Jonathan. We could have come back around on this thing and gotten the kingdom to stay in the family, but it's your, really? Saul, that's dumb. But let's contextualize it for us. Don't we do that when we're angry? When we get mad, and I'm mad, and I'm fighting with Andy, and it's, you know, I stub my toe because I'm angry and yelling at him, and Andy, it's your fault I stubbed my... I mean, we've done that, right? That's what Saul's doing. I lost the kingdom, and it's your mom's fault, Jonathan. No, actually, it's not. It's yours, Saul. But when he questions, what did he do? Dad, could you please tell me what David did to deserve this? I'll tell you what he deserved, Matthew. He deserves a nothing. He deserves a spear. Well, I wonder if the people in Saul's palace started to think, you know what? Saul's got a spear within his reach. I don't think I'm going to go in the room. Or maybe if his servant's like, oh, Saul went to bed. Let's hide the spear. Okay? I mean, it's like it's his favorite weapon. I mean, he just throws it around the house all the time. And so Jonathan leaves the feast angry with his father over his desire for David's death. So now, halfway through this feast, day two, Saul has two empty seats. You know, we talked about the idea of why Saul would be concerned that a seat was empty. Well, he really has lost the loyalty of these two men. Jonathan and David are already okay with God handing the kingdom over to someone else. Verse 35, this is on the third day. And in the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, with the little boy that he takes along. Verse 36, and he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." And as the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick. Do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows, and he came to his master. But the boy knew nothing, only Jonathan and David. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy, and he sent him into the city. So as promised, Jonathan takes a young boy out for some target practice to warn David that he needs to get out of town. And then he collects the arrows. He's like, "Oh, yeah, the arrows are way over there, buddy. Yeah, go get them. All right, yeah, come on." And then he hands over his weapon to the boy and says, "All right, thanks. You can go back into the city now." Probably the shortest target practice that Jonathan's ever done. But he goes and he sends the boy back into town. Verse 41, we see the interaction with David and Jonathan. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So as the friends part ways, their bond with each other is clearly seen as the emotions that come out as they say goodbye. And both men acknowledge that God is the one who binds them together. It's not Jonathan's love and friendship for David. It's not David's concern for Jonathan's well-being. It's the acknowledgement that God has placed them where they are for them to be friends. But what I don't want to do is overlook this boy. We get nothing other than, here's a young boy. He goes out, picks up arrows, and then carries the weapon back into the town. But he deserves some credit. He remains unnamed, never heard from again, but he allows himself to be used as a tool to build the friendship of others simply because he was obedient to the authority in his life. You will never know the results in eternity that you will receive simply because you're obedient to authority in your life. This young man preserved the life of David and the future kingdom because he just listened to the guy that said, hey, go pick up the arrows. It was a simple task, simple request, and simple obedience that this young man does. And just like he had no idea what his obedience would do, you don't either. You have no idea what God is doing simply by placing you in a classroom to listen to a teacher and be obedient. You have no idea what God is doing by placing you under municipal authorities for you to obey them. You have no idea the ramifications of what obeying your parents will have in the future. You don't know. But what we do know is that the obedience is expected. So while I know that none of you are assistants to the heir to a throne, what you are is a joint heir with Christ who has a mission as a child of God, as you claim to be, to fulfill what God has desired, and that is to share the gospel, to live out the gospel, to pursue holiness in your life. And simple obedience on your part may save someone else's life. It may not be physical life, but it could be their spiritual life. That if you would take the time to obey God's authority in your life now, you could save someone else's soul from hell. Because they'll see, you know what? They obey this authority, they must think it's real. I don't see this God that they say they serve, but based upon the way they obey them, or obey him, excuse me, there's got to be something there. So we should definitely give that young man some credit for setting an awesome example for simple obedience. But here's the big idea of chapter 20 in context. Is Saul's irrational thinking is directly related to the absence of God and the absence of God in his life. If you ever wonder why you made a stupid decision, you're probably not thinking at the same time, man, God gave me some wisdom on that one. It's one or the other. The good decisions are usually when we're listening to the Holy Spirit, and the bad ones are when we're, eh, that's okay, God, I got this one. And Jonathan and David's friendship is closer than family because of the recognition of God's will. These young men, Jonathan and David, will forever be friends simply because they recognized God's desire. And that was that David become king. Jonathan could have gotten bitter about losing his job. He could have become upset, just like his father, over the kingdom departing from the family. But he didn't. He recognized God's will, and rather than getting upset and letting it affect him, ends up being blessed with one of the best friends a man could ask for because he acknowledged God in it. So that concludes chapter 20. So we will pray and be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for these Old Testament narratives that not only teach us the history of a nation, but also give us great examples of how we should live our lives. I ask that you would be with these young people, that if there's something we discussed that they need to work on, that your Holy Spirit would not give them rest until they handle it with you. I ask that you'd give us safety as we head home, until we return back next week. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.